How often do we let the reality overwhelm us with the awe and wonder and delight and joy and gratitude that we can talk to God and God listens to us? Probably no one in this room could get a private audience with the President of the United States. Probably no one here could get a private audience with the Governor of New York. Most likely, only one or two of you, if even that many, could get a private meeting with the Mayor of New York City. And if you could, it would be on his timetable, not yours. You may not know this, but in some large churches, it's hard for church members to even get one-on-one conversation with a senior pastor. And yet, think of it. The sovereign Lord of all, the God of the universe, invites us, welcomes us, indeed implores us, come to me, talk to me, pour out your heart to me, tell me what you need, tell me how you feel, I'm listening anytime, day or night. That's astonishing. And he can do that, he allows us to do that on a moment's notice. No appointment necessary, and while not neglecting anything else in the universe, he gives each one of us his undivided attention. That ought to excite us. That ought to excite us. Now, I want to set in contrast the following two statements, and I believe they're both true. The highest privilege a redeemed child of God can have is the blessing of direct communication and intimate communion with the sovereign Lord and Savior. The highest privilege a redeemed child of God can have is the blessing of direct communication and intimate communion with the sovereign Lord and Savior. Now here's another perspective from a godly man of the past century, R.A. Torrey, who said, "It was a master stroke of the devil when he got the church to lay aside the mighty weapon of prayer. The devil is perfectly willing that the church multiply its organizations and its deftly contrived machinery for the conquest of the world, if we will only give up praying." And I tell you, even from my limited experience, in the churches that I'm familiar with and pastors that I've talked to and hear about from other places, it seems that to a significant degree in the past several decades, that strategy of the devil has been very successful. Many are the churches that give less time and less priority to prayer than they once did. I hate to tell you that. That's sad. Less attention in churches to corporate prayer. And many are the individual Christians who pray less than they once did. And because of this lessening emphasis on prayer and the practice of prayer, we're raising a generation of believers who simply have never been taught or exampled the priority of prayer. Now, I wrote all this out before I got here, but I want you guys to know you may be the exception to what I'm talking about, and I hope you are. Even this afternoon, early after the morning service, I was a part of two different, very sweet prayer meetings of this body of believers. So I think you guys understand the flavor of the importance of prayer. But I think we all need to hear this. I've never met a Christian yet who said, "I think I pray all I need to." And the ones who did were fooling themselves. So we all need to hear this. And you see, the fact that we've lessened our emphasis on prayer below the Bible priority of it has caused the church to suffer. American Christianity is weaker because of the lessening of prayer priority. And I can't do much to lessen the trend across all the nation, but I can try to do something about it in my own life, and in my own church, and in your church, at least by one sermon. And I have prayed again and again that tonight, through this sermon, by the Spirit's working, that it might stir you, my brothers and sisters of Grace Baptist Church, to become, as God would measure it, a praying church. Nothing would please me more to hear that you've become that. Nothing would honor God more than for you to become that. If you already are one, become more of that. And for each one of us individually, that the Lord might lay it on our hearts to purpose in our personal lives a higher priority of and purpose of prayer. So let's get right to the emphasis as we see it revealed in our core text for the conference. I ask you to turn again to Psalm number 86. Psalm number 86. We used a lot of this psalm Friday night. We used some of it this morning briefly. In this hour, I want us to focus mainly on the first 7 verses, and I'm going to tack verse 12 onto it. So let me read the first 7 verses out loud. David says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." And then in verse 12, David says, "I will praise you, O Lord God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." Now, for those of you who are interested in such things, the title for this sermon is Gospel Truth Propelling Our Prayer, Gospel Living Marked by Earnest, Fervent, Frequent Prayer. Okay? Gospel Truth Propelling Our Prayer, and Gospel Living Marked by Earnest, Fervent, Frequent Prayer. And from what we see of David's prayer habits here in Psalm 86, I want to make tonight 3 areas of focus for our understanding and application. I'll give them to you up front, and then I'll repeat them as we get to them with some elaboration. The 3 areas are that we should pray constantly and perseveringly and expectantly. Secondly, that we pray to God to meet our needs and for God to bless us. And thirdly, we're going to see that we should make praise and thanksgiving an integral and significant part of our praying, of all our praying. So first, let's consider what should be obvious to people who live in a faith relationship with God, people who live gospel lives. The obvious thing is this: we should be people of prayer. Amen? Now, did y'all use up all your amens this morning? If for those of you who weren't here Friday night or this morning, visiting preacher says, not only is it okay to say amen, it helps me if you feel led of the Lord to say amen. All right, so I'll know that you're hearing me, and if you're agreeing, not because you think I'm good, but if the truth is good, agree, that'll help me. But I want you to follow me close here. People who are in covenant relationship with God by His grace, through His giving them spiritual life, through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, such people ought to be people who regularly delight to and purpose to commune with their God and their Savior. God who provides for us and who protects us and who guides and blesses us. It should only be natural for those of us who are saved by God to want to talk to God. And it seems so obvious and fundamental that it ought not need to be said. And yet, to say it again, we're engaged in a generation of Christians who, for many of them, prayer is a low priority of life. For many, prayer is not a frequent practice or pleasure. And I just want to say to you that infrequent prayer, wimpiness in prayer, is contrary to the biblical portrait of people who live by faith. We who are living out the gospel should be people of much prayer. We who are living out the gospel must be people of much prayer. Now, David says right here in the first verse of Psalm 86:1, "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me. Hear me." Which logically reveals that David is going to be praying. He's already praying. You don't ask God to hear you if you don't expect to be talking to Him. "Hear me, O Lord. Bow down your ear." In Matthew's gospel, a portion which Pastor Peter preached probably many, many months ago. You're how far now? How far deep into the gospel of Matthew? 22. Well, this is so long ago, people probably forgot it. Jesus, in presenting the model prayer, what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, He said in the verses leading up to that prayer, three times, He said, "When you pray, when you pray, when you pray." And then He gave some details about when we pray. And even in the immediate prelude to the prayer, Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, comma, our Father who art in heaven." And the point for this moment being, by saying, "When you pray," Jesus' expectation is that people who follow Him in faith be praying people. That just makes good sense. And so let it be said again, gospel-living people should be marked by much prayer. And let me hasten to say, in case there's someone here who hasn't discovered this yet, praying to God is not merely a spiritual duty. It is a special delight. I know prayer is work. Prayer can be emotional investment. Prayer takes time. It can be strenuous at times. But brothers and sisters, talking with God is also meant by God to be a delight, a pleasure, a spiritual blessing to do. It should be our joy and our privilege and give us spiritual satisfaction. Haven't you found it to be so? A British pastor from the 19th century, Bishop J.C. Ryle, wrote a very powerful book titled Holiness. If you've never heard of that book, you ought to get a copy of it and read it. Very challenging. I highly recommend it. But he also wrote a book called Walking with God. And that book covers 18 different aspects of what we're calling gospel living. He doesn't use that term, but we are. And in the chapter on prayer, Ryle makes the following statements. He says, "Prayer is the most important subject in living the Christian life." What if he's right? Prayer is the most important subject in living the Christian life. Diligence in prayer is the secret of imminent holiness. And then in another part of that chapter, he says, "No Christian duty is neglected so much as prayer. And one great cause of backsliding is the neglect of prayer." Now he goes on to say, "Remember how important it is to pray regularly. Do not say that you have not enough time to pray. You have plenty of time if only you are prepared to use it rightly. You must see prayer as one of the most important activities of each day, and time for prayer must be built into your daily routine." A little bit more from Bishop Ryle. He says, "True Christian experience begins in prayer, and it flourishes in prayer, and it decays with the neglect of prayer. I want everyone who reads this book to be a really happy Christian. But if you are to be happy, there is no more important duty for you to attend to than that of prayer." Thus ends the quote from Bishop Ryle. And certainly his emphasis on prayer clearly aligns with the Bible's priorities and perspectives and an important teaching on prayer of its necessity. And if Ryle is right when he says that diligence in prayer is the secret to holiness, well, don't you want to become more holy for the glory and honor of Christ? And all the believers said, yes, I do. Well, then pray more. Don't we want to be flourishing in our gospel living? Don't we want to be vibrant and zealous and fruit-bearing and passionate for Jesus Christ as we live out the gospel for the pleasure of our Lord? I think we do. So, purpose to be people of prayer. And if you already are such, keep at it and keep growing in your prayer life. Be ever more committed to being a prayer. Now, we're still considering this first area of the fact that we should pray. And I would suggest to you that we should pray constantly, or at least frequently, praying often throughout the day. Look how David expresses his prayer constancy in verse 3. He says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." Meaning, of course, that he calls out to God frequently during the day. Not just an opening prayer in the morning and a closing prayer at bedtime. Praying is not the only thing David does all day long, but it is something he does frequently all day long. In Psalm 55, verse 17, David says, "Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And that's Hebrew talk, not just for, three times a day, but meaning, all day long I'll do this, and God will hear me. Now, we're not yet to the emphasis about praying and thanking God, but let me kind of mix that into the deal here. Those are integral parts of our prayer habits, and they were integral parts of David's prayer habits. I'm still talking about this constancy. And listen to what David tells us in Psalm 34, verse 1. Many of you can quote this verse. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Did you hear it? That's his habit. David's habit is to lift his voice to God in praise at all times. Continually, praise will be in my mouth. And this matter of constancy in prayer is carried over into the New Testament in the succinct but powerful instructions of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And that's an imperative in the Greek, meaning, Claudia, you are instructed to be doing that. God expects you to be doing that. Doesn't mean that Christians do nothing but pray, but the command does point to constantly maintaining an attitude of prayer, and it points to our frequent communion with God all during the day and night. As long as we're awake, we're to be constantly communing with God. One of the parables Jesus used to illustrate that our prayers ought to be in faith and with perseverance was a story about that widow who had been wronged. And she kept on coming continually to the judge, asking for justice. And finally the judge caved. And the scripture tells us that he did for her what she continually pleaded to have done. And Dr. Luke, in giving some commentary about that parable and Jesus' use of it and what it teaches us, opened that section in Luke 18 with this verse. "Then Jesus spoke this parable to them to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." So from our very Savior, there was this teaching emphasis that His followers be people of prayer at all times. Or as the old King James has it, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We who are involved in gospel living, we should be people of prayer. We should be people who pray continually. And we should be people who pray perseveringly. Meaning, not giving up until we see God answer our faith-filled prayers. Now, I admit that I don't see prayer perseverance explicitly revealed in these words from Psalm 86, but I do believe it is implied by David's tone and his phrasings. Psalm 104 does not have an author identified to it, but some interpreters and in the Septuagint, it is ascribed to David. And we hear this in Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That's perseverance. Long as I'm on earth, I'm going to keep singing to God and praising Him. And at Psalm 116, the author, also unidentified, says in verse 2, because God has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. So if it's not readily apparent in Psalm 86, for sure in some other psalmic text, there's this clear intent for perseverance in prayer. While I have my being, I will pray. As long as I live, I will be one who prays to God. Certainly we see this prayer perseverance perhaps nowhere more vividly illustrated than the Matthew 7 teaching about knock, seek, and ask. I want to show you that. Hold your place, if you will. Mark your place in Psalm 86 and turn over to Matthew 7. I know this is very familiar, but I want us to see it with our own eyes again. I'll point out something to you that's not readily evident in the English Bibles, the English translations, but you've probably already been taught this. I want to use this for two purposes tonight. This, of course, is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which He gives wide range of fundamental teachings about what we're calling gospel living, but here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus, speaking of praying, says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How encouraging. I'm telling you, there are multiple sermons right there in those verses. But I want you to look back in verse 7. You see those three action verbs of initiation on our part? Knock. Seek, ask. You've probably been taught before that in the original language, all three of those verbs are present imperatives. And in the Greek language, the imperative means it's an instruction expected to be obeyed. And present tense means, in the Greek language, it suggests a continuing action, an ongoing thing. And so it is most accurate to read these three verse 7 verbs as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And notice too, while we're here, these wonderful promises from Jesus' own lips of answers to our prayers. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And so, based on that promise, and implied by the pray and get answers relationship, is this perspective. Keep on asking until you receive. Keep on seeking until you find. Keep on knocking until it is opened to you. So, can't we see clearly this matter of perseverance in prayer taught by Jesus Himself? Those are His words. And so I would encourage you, this is who we as gospel-living people should be, people who persevere in prayer. In just a minute, we're going back to Psalm 86, but before we leave Matthew 7, remember here this matter of expectancy we can have based on Jesus' own words of promise from these verses. Our Lord said, Look in verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You ask, it'll be given to you. You'll receive. You knock, you seek, you ask, you will get a response. And when Jesus promises something, we can count on it. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the absolute, perfect, original promise keeper. Unfailingly so. Okay, so we're going to be praying, and we're going to be praying continually, and we're going to be praying perseveringly, and we have every reason to be praying expectantly based on what Jesus said. You ask, it'll be open. You seek, you will find. You knock, and the door will be open. Now, back to Psalm 86. Let's see how David expressed this. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, and listen to this, for you will answer me. Notice that statement of confident expectation there at the end of verse 7. You will answer me. Now, it's important for us to understand that there are some exceptions given in the Bible about prayers being answered. And tonight we don't have time to explore all of those. But we do know that God is not obligated to answer the prayers of unbelievers, right? So unsaved people can speak words of prayer all they want, but they have no reason to expect anything from God. So let me just say right here, to repeat what we sang about, and some things that Dylan said between the songs, and some things we heard in the testimonies, and some things we've already heard in the prayer. If you've not been born again, if you're not loving Christ, if you're not following Jesus in faith, the Bible says you're bound for an eternal hell, and I don't want you to go to hell. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you're not in Christ, call upon God for His mercy to save your soul. Beg God to save you, to give you life in Christ. Confess your sins to Him. Ask for His mercy. Ask God to give you the faith to believe in Jesus. Ask God to give you the ability and desire to repent of your sins. Call on Christ to save your soul. And when He does, a whole bunch of things open to you. Life itself, and part of that is God hearing your prayers. We know that prayers that are prayed with selfish motives or for selfish ends are likely not to be answered as asked, according to James 4, chapter 4, verse 3. We know that if we are refusing to deal with known sin in our lives, that can affect our prayers getting answered. As well, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it is important for husbands to rightly, lovingly, respectfully relate to their wives so that, quote, your prayers be not hindered. But assuming that our sins are not distorting our prayers, when we're praying in sincere faith, when we are praying submitted to God's will, indeed, in desiring that God's will be done more than anything else, we have gospel-based reasons to pray with great expectancy that God will hear and God will answer. And since we know that in His character and essence, God is perfect, and therefore everything God does is perfect, we can surely expect that God's answers to our prayers will be perfect. They will be perfect answers in the perfect way at the perfect time. And I'm telling you, what I just said is sound theology behind prayers being answered. And so the expectancy that faith praying people can have in God's answers is expressed here by David when he says, you will answer me. And it is expressed by Jesus when He promised in Matthew 7, 8, you will receive, you will find, it will be open to you. And it is expressed again by Jesus in John 14, 14 when He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's an extraordinary promise. It does have some qualifications. And your pastor has probably taught you when you say, in Jesus' name, that's not a magic phrase you tack on. In Jesus' name implies that we are submitted to His will, that we want more than anything else His will to be done, not what we ask, but what He desires. And those qualifiers understood how encouraging it should be to us, how expectantly we can pray to Jesus when He says Himself, you ask me anything and I'll do it. Oh my goodness, this is great stuff. What a blessing it is to have these prayer promises. Amen? Amen. It is great. This is fundamental and powerful and beautiful part of gospel living. Our praying with the expectancy of the ability of God and the delight of God to answer our faith-filled requests. Now, I don't want us to forget that a major portion of David's confidence in praying as he did was that he knew his God. And all those God qualities we examined on Friday night, they gave basis for David's prayer, and they gave him confidence in his prayer life, just as they should ours. And that's what I mean by the first part of the sermon title, Gospel Truth Propelling Our Prayer. See, when you know that God is good, and God is great, and God is merciful, I'm just repeating Psalm 86 stuff here. When you know that God is merciful and gracious and full of compassion, when you know that God can save and heal and protect and preserve, when you know that God can is inclined to give help and comfort and strength, it should propel us to call upon this God to do whatever we need to have done. It really gives confidence in our prayers to Him. My God can do anything. And He told me to ask Him anything. Why wouldn't you talk to a God like that? So here in Psalm 86:10, you notice that David says, you are great and you do wondrous things. And other Old Testament texts talk about God's awesome deeds and His mighty works. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God has not changed. Still today, He does awesome things. Amen? Still today, God is doing mighty works. And if you're not seeing them, you don't have your eyes open. And I'm not accusing you, I'm just encouraging you. Open your eyes and see the mighty works God is doing. I'm looking at some of them right here. His saving of you, His growing of you, His bringing you to this church, His building up Grace Baptist Church, His providing you this building. The blessings of God are all around us. And we need to pray with that in mind. And pray for big things from our big, all-powerful God. I'm going to come back to that later, but, you know, pray about even the smallest things is okay. But don't only pray for little things. Pray for big things. God is powerful enough to answer your biggest prayer. Dr. Richard Pratt, I think I mentioned him this morning. He's the leader now of the Southern Baptist International Missions Board. He wrote in his book, Radical. And what I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to quote, I desire for myself and for my church at home, and I desire for this church, Grace Baptist, that we would become a people who evidence the things I'm about to quote, believe them and evidence them for God's glory. Dr. Pratt says, God delights in using ordinary Christians who choose to trust in His extraordinary provision. Did you hear the prayer implied in that? Ordinary Christians who choose to trust in His extraordinary provision. And that's the kind of prayer when you say, God, we need this, we think we need this, and there is no way under the sun it will ever happen unless You do it. Amen. And those are the kind of prayers where God, if He were to speak out loud, He would say, you're right. You're desperate for me. Sit back and watch me do it. And He does those kind of things every day. Amen, church? Oh, God, thank you. Well, let me keep reading from Dr. Platt. He says, the resources of heaven are waiting for the people of God who desire to make much of Him in this world, who long to see His power at work, and who live to see His purposes accomplished. I want to be more of one of those who long to see God's power at work. And so we need to pray for it. Don't just sit around and say, I hope it happens. Pray for it. Pray for it. All right, that part was me. Now, back to Dr. Platt. Listen to this. He says, I long to be a part of this scene where the church radically trusts in God's great power to provide unlikely people with unlimited, unforeseen, uninhibited resources to make His name known as great. I want to be part of that dream. When you hear that kind of talk, Grace Church, does it stir you? Does it make you want to be a part of a body of believers like that? To want to pray that God would do such things through you? To be a part of the scene where the church radically trusts in God's great power to provide unlikely people, that's us, with unlimited, unforeseen, uninhibited resources to make His name known as great. And then he finishes with this. Our great need is to fall before an almighty Father day and night and to plead for Him to show His radical power in and through us, enabling us to accomplish for His glory what we could have never imagined in our own strength. And Grace Church, if you don't already have that kind of expectancy, pray that God would give it to you. And if you're not already praying like that, learn to pray like that. Fall on your face before God and say, God, do great things for Your glory in and through our church. Amen, brother. Amen. So, to repeat, this first area of consideration about prayer, let me hasten to say there's two more. They're not near as long as the first one. Don't get upset. This first area of consideration is that gospel-living people should be people of much prayer. And we should pray constantly and perseveringly, and we should pray expectantly. We have every biblical ground for doing so, and indeed we have biblical instruction for doing so, and most of us have experience with God that should fuel our expectancy. Now, though these next two are shorter in sermon time, don't think they're less important just because I'm giving them less time. They're just more obvious, and so they don't need as much elaboration. I never looked at my watch when we started, but it really doesn't matter because I'm going to say everything I've got to say. So, here's the second part. Second focus. We pray for God to meet our needs and for God to bless us. We pray for God to meet our needs and to bless us. And while it is true that God is faithful to meet our basic needs every day, it is also true that He wants us to faithfully ask Him to do that and then faithfully thank Him when He does it. Amen? Amen? Now let me say right here, let me pull this page out that I wrote down late this afternoon. Something most of you already know, but we need to be reminded of it. God is omniscient. Big fancy word, you know what it means. It means God is all-knowing. In fact, God knew from eternity past everything that will ever be to be known. That's mind-blowing. We can't comprehend it, but I'm telling you, it's true. There's nothing that will ever happen, that will ever be thought, that will ever occur that God doesn't already know and hasn't always known. And the one particular application of that truth is when we pray, we don't have to inform God of things that He doesn't already know. Indeed, before we even pray, God knows that we're going to pray, and He knows what we're going to ask Him. In fact, most of the time before we ever ask, He's already got the answer ready because He knows what we're going to ask for. So we never have to inform God. We never have to get God up to speed. Nevertheless, we are to pray about specific things and to ask God to respond to those requests. He wants us to do that. You will remember that as part of the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not much more of a basic need than that, is it? Daily bread, food for our physical bodies. That's a need. Also in the same model prayer, a basic need that we're told to ask for is forgiveness of sins. We need to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Amen? Speaking of that, you know, I love the old Puritan era writers, the way they use the language, and they just cut right to it. They talk in a way that most people today don't talk. I found in the Valley of Vision, the Puritan prayers, this little snippet, listen to this, is part of a prayer. "Lord, keep me sensible of my sinnership. Break the Dagon of pride in pieces and level the ground of my Jericho walls of my rebel heart." We need to pray like that about our sinfulness. We need to be blunt, honest with God about our sinfulness. And we need to name the sins one by one. Don't ever do this thing, "And God, if I've sinned..." Well, don't ever say, "If you sin, you know you sin." But don't say, "And Lord, for whatever sins I've sinned..." No, you name them individually. It will help you perhaps be more careful to not sin them again. It's embarrassing to say those things to God, isn't it? It should be embarrassing for us to say, "God, forgive me for lusting at that woman." Well, maybe it'll keep us from doing it so much. But we need God's forgiveness, and so that's a need to ask for. Also, from the model prayer, he said, ask for this basic need: deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And those last two things, deliverance from the evil one and forgiveness, those are things that only God can do, right? Nobody else can do those for us. Similarly, Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians 1:11. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. Only God can grant God strength like that. And only God's strength can enable us to live a victorious life. And so that's a need we have. God, give us your strength. Now, here in Psalm 86, let's just note, without any comment, a few of the needs that David asked from God. He says in verse 1, "Hear my prayer." He says at the beginning of verse 2, "Preserve my life." At the beginning of verse 3, "Be merciful to me, O God." The first part of verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way." Verse 16, toward the end, "Give your strength to your servant." You see how that prayer of David, "Give strength to your servant," matches Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians, that they be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. It's Old Testament and New Testament. These are the kind of things we need from God every day. These are God-given things that we need every day. And so we should pray for those things. God wants us to pray that way. He instructs us to pray that way. And praise His name, God meets those needs, doesn't He? When we pray for them in faith, He meets those needs. And even beyond things we need, it's God's pleasure to bless His children. Oh, to pour out on us lavish blessings, expressing His love and care for us. Our God is a God of whom Paul rightly said in Ephesians 3:20, "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think." Our God is the God of whom James rightly said in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Did you hear it? Every good gift, every perfect gift. Beyond needs, God gives gifts, divine blessings from a benevolent God. And David, in our psalm for tonight, requested from God some things that seemed to be beyond basic needs, Look at the first part of verse 17. He says, show me a sign for good. We don't have any way of knowing what token of goodness David may have had in mind here, if he had a particular one in mind. But it would have been a particular grace, provision of God, and it would have bolstered the soul of David. It would have encouraged his walk of faith in the face of his adversaries. That would have been a blessing from God to David, for God to give him a sign for good. Look back in verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4. Probably talk about this a little more tomorrow night. He says, rejoice the soul of your servant. He's asking God, cause me to be blessed by the experiences of joyously knowing you and being blessed by you. The joys of living for you, God. This is not a need so much as it is an affectionate desire. A holy affection, to be sure. And one that only God can meet. And one that God is delighted to meet. God delights to rejoice the soul of His servants. He loves doing that. Now, the functional application here is not, go ahead and ask God for a whole bunch of stuff you want just because you want it, with a selfish motive. Not that. But it is true, as David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And you see, a person who's truly delighting himself in the Lord will so have a mind and heart aligned with God and God's will that his prayer sincerely will be the flavor of, not my will, but your will be done. And so when we pray like that, aligned with God's will and desiring God's will to be done, wanting most of all for God to be glorified, to such a right-hearted prayer as that, God is much inclined to give His blessings, rich blessings, to give such a person the desires of his heart. Because our heart is what God's heart is. And I just love that about God. We could be here a long time making lists of what other kind of blessings are there beyond basic needs. And you can think of a lot of them. You know, pray for God to heal people, if that's His will. Mind healing, body healing, spiritual healing, whatever kind is needed. Closely related to healing is praying for God's deliverance from certain things that beset us or beset others. You know, maybe someone you know has a very antagonistic neighbor or coworker. We might ask God if it's His pleasure to cause that antagonizing person to repent or relent or soften or to go find someone else to badger. But it's a good idea, by the way, if you're praying that kind of prayer to God, also be praying for your own patience and Christian kindness toward that person, because God might use your patience and kindness as the vehicle through which He convicts them of their need to turn from their badgering. What are some more blessings to pray for? Opportunities to minister in Christ's name. And in those opportunities for God to bear fruit through our labors for His glory. Praying for boldness to share the gospel. Praying for extra measures of wisdom and discernment when we're making decisions and choices. And sometimes, when we're not selfish about it, it's even okay to pray for the blessing of monetary provision. Don't be afraid to do that. Lord, Jane's daughter is in college, and they don't have the money for next semester, and I think she's an honorable young woman. She loves Christ, and she's been working hard. And Lord, it seems right in our sight for her to continue going to school. If it's Your pleasure, would You provide a way that they can't see for her to continue to go to college? Would You lay it on somebody's heart to bless them with that financial provision? That's okay to pray for, isn't it? Lord, Tommy's mom is on her deathbed in Kansas City, and he wants to be by her side, and he's got no way to get there. He doesn't have the money. God, would You provide a way? Maybe a Christian friend who has some extra frequent flyer miles, or however You want to do it, God, would You provide? That's okay to pray like that. God often delights to provide financial assistance or even things that are beyond basic needs. And so if our hearts are right and we're truly being unselfish in our request, we can be bold in asking God for anything. Keeping in mind, of course, that His answer may be other than the way we ask, but His ways are always perfect. So, let us pray to God for our needs, brothers and sisters. Some of those needs that only God can meet. And all of those needs He meets perfectly and in perfect timing. And don't be shy also of asking God sincerely for His blessings. And whatever He deems as a blessing for us, we will enjoy it. And never forget this. God's spiritual blessings are always the best blessings. We tend to think, oh, a blessing will be something. No, the best blessings of God are always spiritual blessings. So in light of God being our need-meeting God, as well as our blessing-giving God, since He's already been faithful in these ways that we've seen Him be as we've prayed, and He always will be faithful to our future prayers, we should be people of great appreciation and gratitude before Him. Not just feeling thankful, but expressing thanks. Not just feeling blessed, but telling God we are blessed. Not just inwardly appreciating what God has done for us, but praising Him for those things. And this is our third and final area of prayer focus. We should make praise and thanksgiving an integral and significant part of all our praying. We should make praise and thanksgiving an integral and significant part of all our praying. I tell our people at home almost every time I lead prayer meeting, I say, look, we got our prayer sheet, whatever else is on your heart, but try to remember, while you're asking God, weave in thanksgivings for things. Maybe even start your prayer with giving God thanks for things. Don't just have a laundry list of requests. Praise Him and thank Him. Don't just say, well, we do that at a separate time, and now we ask for things. No, weave it all together. God loves that. God is worthy. From all those He's enabled to experience gospel living, the God of the gospel, the Christ who is the gospel, He should be lavishly praised and thanked for all that He does for us. And it would take a long time to cite, much less read, all the verses from the Bible that talk about praising and thanking the Lord. But it's a big deal. He rightly expects that from us. And I want you to see again how David expresses this priority and his intention to do it. Look at verse 12. He says, I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forevermore. There's a number of places in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word used in this verse for this action toward God is translated in some versions as praise, and by others some give thanks. We won't quibble over that here, which is best, but the Bible emphatically teaches us to do both. And here David says, I will do this. Praising and glorifying and thanking God will be a sure and disciplined and no doubt delightful part of David's prayer life. I will do it, he says. And notice he says, I'll do it with all my heart. And that seems to reveal not only a sincerity, but also a fervency, an overflowing of his soul in true gratitude toward God and true affection for God with all my heart. And see in verse 12 his intention to praise and thank God unendingly, forever, all his days on earth and when he gets to heaven too. And praising God is what the heavenly beings do there day and night. It's what we will do day and night because there is no night in heaven. We'll do it forever. We might as well start here and call it heaven practice. And you see here in verse 12 that David connects praising and thanking God with glorifying His name. And to glorify God's name is to glorify God Himself. And it's interesting that in the last verse of Psalm 50, the author quotes God Himself as saying, whoever offers praise glorifies Me. Have you ever wondered, is David right about that? God says, yes. You offer thanksgiving to Me, you offer praise, you glorify Me. And gospel-living people should want to and purpose to glorify and praise and thank God lavishly. We ought to just delight to do that. David's statement of this practice is carried over into the New Testament as instructions for people who live in Christ by faith. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sooner or later, every Christian I've ever met said, what is God's will for my life? There's part of it. His will is for you to give thanks to Him. And from Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by Him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So gospel living truly expresses itself in continual, ongoing thanks, voices to God of our lips of praise and thanks. Not just before meals, and not just every now and then if you happen to think about it, and not just when God does something big and special to us, but as an integral and significant part of all of our praying, we should intersperse sincere, specific thanksgiving and praises to God. He's worthy of that from us, is He not? And I trust that all of you here have experienced that doing this is a great delight. And so I want to just challenge you one more time to become more so a people of prayer as a church and individually. I pray that the whole of Grace Baptist Church will be that way. And I want to remind you, we have a big, all-powerful God, so don't be hesitant to ask Him for big things. Our Savior said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that my Father in heaven might be glorified. All right. Let me just give you a closing illustration. A widow lady in our Sunday night Bible study discovered about a year ago that she had cancer. And she had an intensive and long-term chemo treatment that started not long after the discovery. And then last summer, she had to have one of her kidneys removed. And during this whole process of the chemical thing, she began to exhibit some mental changes, forgetfulness and lack of clear thinking and illogical statements. And she was staying with a family of one of her adult children, and she got to where she had diminished in her mental capacity so much that she had to be watched 24 hours a day, almost like a child. And they thought, wow, isn't it interesting, perhaps just simultaneous with this cancer, maybe she got onset of dementia or Alzheimer's. And she was so deteriorated that a couple of months ago, her children were making plans to put her in some sort of a facility because they just couldn't care for her anymore in their homes. And someone in our Bible study had heard of something called chemo brain. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I'd never heard of it. But it's something that can happen to some people when they take a lot of chemotherapy. It can affect their mental faculties. And if a person has that, some people who have that, over time, recover some of their former mental capabilities. And someone in our group mentioned that, so we began to pray, Lord, if Thelma has chemo brain, might you be pleased to let her be one of the ones that have some degree of recovery? We miss our sister. We miss her being able to think right, and it's got to be hard for her. And so we prayed earnestly and daily. Just a couple weeks later, we got a message from one of her adult daughters who said, there's been a remarkable change in mother. She got her memory back. Now, her personality is still changed. She's still kind of goofy that way, but she started to remember things that she couldn't remember before. And a couple of our ladies in our Bible study called her, and after months of her not even taking their calls, she picked up the phone and answered and began to talk rationally to them and was asking them about things we prayed for over a year ago. And it was like, this is unbelievable. Except for the personality, old Thelma is back. And we prayed some more, And then a couple more weeks later, this was just like 3 weeks ago, the daughter called back and said, Mom's old personality is back. And some of the ladies called her and said, it's unbelievable. It's like nothing ever happened to her. And Janice, last Wednesday, my wife took Thelma to lunch and reported afterward, she's back. She's bubbly. She's cheerful. A little quirky. Just like Thelma used to be. Telling you, it was a big answer to big prayers from our big God. He still does things like that. And I'm so excited. I knew that before that, but I'm so excited to have fresh illustrations to see God cares. God does. God not only can do, He does. He hears big prayers, and He delights to answer them. So Grace Baptist Christians, pray constantly and perseveringly and expectantly. Pray for needs and pray for blessings and pray with praise and thanksgiving and pray with big prayers to our big God. And may you become known as a church that lives the gospel mighty in prayer for the glory of God. God, you do this in us. Stir us, I pray. I know it will honor you. I'm not trying to whip up anything, but I am trying to, on the basis of your word, exhort us, God, to be more like this for Christ's sake. Thank you that these things are true. Thank you for the instructions and the illustrations in our Bible that show us how to be people of prayer. Thank you for beckoning us, wooing us, calling us to pray to you. And God, we've seen it. People in this room have seen answers to prayer. May Grace Bible Church really become, God, a powerhouse of prayer for the glory of God in Queens, New York. For your name's sake, not so they can brag about it, but so that you'll be glorified by it. And I ask you for it, God. Do that in them for Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, this time I'd ask the ushers to please come to the front as we continue our time of worship and give thanks to the Lord and further the gospel through our giving.